All right, let's go ahead and we'll get started with our Romans study here. We've got lofty goals to try to finish the chapter here this morning. So, but we'll see how it goes. So, and let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father and Lord, we thank you this morning for this word that we have and this opportunity that we can come together and just study it. Lord, we pray for discernment and wisdom as we open up your word. And it's our heart's desire to glorify and honor you. And we know that we can't do that if we refuse to look at the truth or if we deny what's true. And the only way we know what is true is by looking at your word and not to our hearts, our feelings, and traditions. And so, Lord, as we look at the words that we have before us, help us to be willing to challenge any preconceived beliefs or thoughts that need to be challenged, and that we might be stand in truth and stand with your word. And so bless this time we have, and just pray your blessing upon the services later this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 11. We finished or went through verse 24 last week, and we spent quite a bit of time talking about the olive tree and the wild olive tree and the illustration in which Paul speaks of there. And we are now to verse 25, but are there any questions on the olive tree topic that we spoke of last week before we move on? Did you have any questions or... yeah, John.
Who are we saying that the wild olive branch people are?
Again, and let me say this. I'm always careful not to, or try to be, careful not to be dogmatic about things that are somewhat vague. My belief is that the wild olive tree is that Gentile, that group of Gentiles, of unbelievers, which believers have been grafted out of. So we've been grafted into the blessings of God.
Who are you saying we? Who do you mean by
believers?
We? Like modern day Gentile believers?
Let me try to explain this way. Israel has always been generally the olive tree. Okay, that's who the olive tree is traditionally understood as, to be an olive tree. But the scripture's talking about how there's somebody, and Paul says it's who he's talking to, because he says thou, and he's talking to believers. He says thou have been cut out of the wild tree. I believe that the wild tree is what we've been removed from. And what were we before? We weren't Israel, right? None of us was Israel.
We were far off.
We were those who were afar off, Ephesians chapter 2, that weren't, you know, saved by covenants and promises. So we've been cut out of the wild olive tree and placed into the spiritual blessing of God. Not placed into Israel, because the ultimate point is that the olive tree has always been considered the nation of Israel, but in actuality, the olive tree is a symbol of God's blessing. So Israel has always been in the olive tree, but unbelieving Israel has been broken off of that, is what the passage says. Because Israel,
I would go with that, with unbelieving Israel, but not. To me, if you're putting Gentiles in any olive tree, it's replacement.
And it's not that. It's not. And that's what I'm saying. Listen to the whole thing I'm saying. The whole thing I'm saying is that the olive tree is a symbol of something. So it's not that the nation of Israel is a literal olive tree. It was a symbol of something that Israel was a part of. Part of them was cut out of that. Who was that? That was the unbelieving portion. They've been removed from that. Well, what were they removed from? They were removed from God's blessings and his promises and all of those kind of things. So what I'm seeing here is the olive tree is a representation of God's blessings. And Paul clearly says that we, meaning his audience here, should not boast against those. And he talks about those who've been taken out of the wild, look at verse 24. For if thou, well, who is he talking to? Is he talking to unbelievers?
No.
Look at
verse
24.
I wouldn't say no. I would say he's talking to believers. But right. Aren't there...
No, hold on before we go further. Step by step. Verse 24. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild. So here's your baseline. He's talking to believers, and he says believers were cut out of a wild olive tree. He's talking to the body of Christ. He says, you, the body of Christ, is what he's saying. You were cut out of a wild olive tree. You with me so far?
No.
Well, that's what it says.
Well, I know, but I don't think the body of Christ has any... I understand you're... Mm-hmm. And I'm probably not understanding it correctly. Because let me back up. I see a lot of wording that the branches of whatever thing, unless they continue in unbelief, meaning they could lose their salvation, body of Christ.
No, I think you're putting the cart way before the horse. Let's start with question one. First question, not tenth question. First question, verse 24. For if thou, who's thou? Is he talking to the nation of Israel? No, he can't be talking to the nation of Israel. He has to be talking to the body of Christ. Are you with me so far?
No, because 9, 10, and 11, all of that...
No,
is
no,
Israel.
No,
why
no,
is
back,
it?
Back, use the context here. Look at what he says here.
Okay.
The context here is he's talking to those who aren't Israel, because he's telling you, don't boast against them, right? So okay. Who's them? He's not saying don't boast against Gentiles. He's saying don't boast against Israel, those who've been cut off, right? Are you with me?
Vaguely. But if you look at 13, he's talking to Gentiles.
Yeah, but he's talking to Gentiles about the Israel.
But then he says thou. If he's talking, if I was talking.
I struggled with that last week, but.
Yeah.
The olive tree you were trying to show isn't necessarily Israel. It represents God's blessings wherever they are. You talked about Noah's ark. Mm-hmm. And the olive tree, and maybe just bringing that back in helps.
I don't think so, because step by step here, you always have to identify who the scripture is talking to and about. And so John is right about that. So you have to identify who is verse 24 talking to or talking about. He's talking about thou, those who are saved. He says in verse 13, just like we just saw here in verse 13, it says, for I speak to you Gentiles as I'm apostle of the Gentiles, right? So he's been talking about Israel, but who is he talking to here?
Gentiles.
He's talking to believers. Yeah. That's the more important thing, right? Believers, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of Jew and Gentiles, right?
Yep. Well, are there any little flock believers here that are not going to be in the body of Christ, but they're saved going to the earth?
That's not who he's talking to there.
Okay.
No, he's talking to, just like in Ephesians, he's talking, you know, he's talking to you, right?
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
You're part of this group too.
Okay.
Yeah. So he says, for thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. So John, my question to you would be is, were you cut out of Israel?
No. I was in Israel.
Exactly. So now we know that he says, John, Don, and you can fill in the blank with each of your name. You've been cut out of a wild olive tree and grafted into the better olive tree. Now, he's not saying Israel.
Which is the blessings.
Right. But we see the definite here. He's talking to believers that you were cut out of a wild olive tree. So now we've got to try to make sense of all of this stuff. Israel's traditionally an olive tree. There was the unbelieving portion, which is what Paul's whole point of 9, 10, and 11 has been this whole thing. What happened to Israel? Well, guess what? They were a branch that were cut off. They've been cut off. But the portion of Israel, the remnant, still exists, that remnant. But we've not been put into Israel, but we have been put into God's spiritual line of blessing. Why? Why is that? Because ultimately, who's the root?
Jesus.
Well, that's one. But in the scriptures here, you have two. You have Abraham and you have Christ himself. And that's why Paul continues to make the point, and as we're going to see here in the rest of this chapter here, is that the reason why Israel lost their position, at least the ones that are broken off, is because they didn't seek God by faith. And there's in Paul in chapter 9 and chapter 10 went and laid the foundation that you could not, you were not a Jew simply because of the flesh, but it came through promise. And God made it that way on purpose. Why? Because if you didn't come through promise, or if it didn't come through the promise and it came through the covenant, then that means you could go around faith. And he says, no. And that's why he talks about, that's why he takes people back to the beginning, that actually this is based upon Abraham. You got to keep in mind, the Mosaic covenants and all of those things that are done, even the Davidic covenant, those are based upon a foundation of something else. And that's the Abrahamic promises. And so and Paul takes it back to that. Well, guess what? This is why we ourselves can be part of the spiritual blessings, is because we come in through that because of faith. And so that's what he's talking about. He's not saying that it's replacement theology. Nobody preaches against replacement theology as much as I do.
That's where I heard about it.
Yeah. And so it's saying that there is one root, and obviously Jesus Christ is the ultimate root. But as far as on earth, that root that's on earth, everyone is coming through that position of Abraham because he was the example of faith to which the promises came.
Because when he believed, they counted it for righteousness.
Yeah. And that's okay. It was done that way on purpose. And that's right. What Paul was saying. Paul was saying that it was done that way on purpose, Israel. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. You talk to Jews today and they think that their salvation is secure because why? Because they're from the line of Abraham. But without faith, they need to understand Romans 9 and 11. Kevin?
Well, it seems to me like the bad, the tree that we've been cut off, that bad one, was Adam.
I think he's certainly the representative of that.
Yeah.
And we have to understand that when it comes to rightly dividing, we understand that we need to take God's word literally. But the more accurate way is we take it normal. Meaning, I've had conversations with some people that rightly divide, and they have some, I'm not going to go into specifics, but they have some beliefs out there that they don't understand that normal language uses metaphors, similes, illustrations, these types of things. I say it's raining cats and dogs. You're not looking out to go try to pick a dog up off the ground and save him, are you? You know what I mean. All languages use this, and the Word of God does this. And so is God using a simile at times, an illustration, a metaphor? The olive tree was always an illustration of something. It was always an illustration. And that illustration, I believe, was a symbol of God's blessing, which is why we looked at all those Old Testament passages that showed that that's what it was. It was a symbol. So if that's the symbol of God's blessing, and you have all spiritual blessings, then I guess the question is, are we part of some sort of spiritual blessing which is represented by the olive tree? I think that's what this is teaching. Whenever I've looked at every other way of trying to interpret it, I find a point of failure. I'm an old IT guy. I'm an IT guy that used to do networking. And one of the problems with having a whole bunch of network switches or a whole bunch of different devices is each one of those is a point of failure. And so if I've got a problem between communication from one room to the next room to the next room, whatever, I've got to go from each one and test each device. Is this working? Okay, it is. So I've ruled out that point of failure. And then I move on to the next one, this point of failure, and I've checked them all. Theology is kind of the same way. You take each domino. That's why I use that phrase, follow the dominoes. And so whenever I looked at how others have explained this, every time there's a point of failure that it doesn't work. You've got to be convinced in your own mind what this means. I'm just trying to tell you what I've figured out. So, Kevin.
You know, it said when Jesus, didn't he say something about when you see the olive tree putting forth its branches, some certain time is near? And is that the same olive tree that Paul's talking about?
No, you got to keep in mind that and we looked at these last week. There's a number of places, Genesis 8, where Noah sends out the bird to find out if the waters has dried up. What kind of a branch was brought back? An olive branch. Why? Because God's blessing, God's judgment was done, and the water receded, and now it was time for God's blessings. And so it was an olive tree that came back. And we looked at other places, Deuteronomy, same thing. And Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we talked about the fact in Zechariah 4, verses 12 through 14, that it's mentioned of there's two olive branches, and the context very clearly tells us that that's the two witnesses during the tribulation period. They are a symbol of God's blessing in that time period. Why? Because they're the ones that are coming to exact God's word and to bring God's word and be prophets. And so, again, I think that that's, again, what it is, and it's a symbol of God's blessing, and it's no more complicated than the idea of the fact that we have what Paul's trying to explain here is you have a blessing, and the reason you have that blessing is because you've been cut out of that group that didn't have a blessing, the wild olive tree, and now you've been grafted into that area, that place of God's blessing. So hopefully that makes sense.
Thank you.
All right, verse 25, let's pick up here. Paul is concerned about ignorance. Let's read verses 25 through 27. It says, "For I would not, brethren," again, showing us who he's talking to, "that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And so Paul is concerned about people being ignorant of this mystery. Well, what mystery is he talking about? That's the very first question we better understand here. Well, keep in mind, he's talking about partly of what he just got done talking about above that. And that is the fact that, guess what, you Gentiles, you have now a spiritual blessing. Because that was brand new news, wasn't it? That wasn't prophesied in the old day. There wasn't prophesied in the old times that Gentiles, apart from the nation of Israel, could get that blessing. And he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And so many people, unfortunately, are ignorant of this mystery. And as we continue to read on, it says, "Lest you should be wise." Let me start or back with this. There are many people who are very ignorant of this mystery, this thing that is Paul calls a mystery, and that is the idea that, one, you're not taking the place of Israel, but you do have spiritual blessings, Gentiles. Again, because it was never ordered that way. It was always ordered, if you think of two different groups, Gentiles and Jews, it was always ordered with the Gentiles underneath the Jews, that God's blessing flowed to us through the channel of Israel. And that's not the way it is anymore. Now it's like this. And that's what this whole olive tree thing that he was talking about is, you've been grafted out of this, and now you're put into something. And guess what? You're not dependent upon this anymore. And so he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. And the problem is so many people are ignorant. So they've come to the conclusion that the idea is that instead of it being, you know, kind of like this, that God has thrown away Israel, meaning God's done with them. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of that. I don't want you to be ignorant of that mystery. And so many people today, they think that God is done with the nation of Israel, when in fact he's not done. And I know that's what he's talking about, because that's exactly what he's getting ready to say here. He's getting ready to say that God is not done with Israel. And so I think that because people do not rightly divide And what I mean by that is not that they don't divide. One of the knocks against, maybe I would say our position doctrinally, mid-ex dispensationalism, is that you just cut up the Bible in these different chunks. But the problem is everyone divides. Everyone who believes the Bible to any degree, they divide. It's where do they divide? Do they divide it between Malachi and Matthew? Because all of a sudden somebody says, well, let's put New Testament right here before the first page of Matthew. Everyone divides. It's where do you divide? And so if you don't rightly divide, as we're told to, you will be ignorant of this mystery. And Paul says that he attributes that to being not only ignorant, he says that's going to lend to your being conceited. And he's talking about not you as an individual person going to walk down the street like, look at me, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. He's saying you positionally, you Gentiles, that if you don't understand this mystery, you are going to be conceited against that branch that was cut off, against Israel. And his whole point there is that don't think that God is done with them. Don't be conceited about yourself. Don't think that God is done with them, because he's going to, as he says here, as he makes the point here in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. So that's the whole point of all this. The whole point is don't be ignorant of the mystery, because otherwise you're going to be conceited. And he's talking about your position, and he says that all Israel is going to be saved. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. If you don't understand rightly dividing, it is going to lend to replacement theology. And that's just the way it happens, which maybe it's not somebody that full on says that, God is totally done with Israel, but they may be their, replacement theology light, if I can say that. So they don't say God is done with Israel, but they try and take everything from Israel and give it to themselves, all the promises. Well, that's replacement theology light. But here, Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19, or starting from right there. It says, repent ye therefore. Paul is talking here. He's at Solomon's portico, which is basically near the temple. It is a set of steps. And it was a place where people would often preach or do all kinds of things. They would give messages, and that's where Peter is here. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So does that sound like he's telling people that believe this and you can be saved right now? Or does it sound like he's saying that repent so that you can be saved in the future? Well, I can tell you that it's the latter. Let's keep reading. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So it's a future thing. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so Peter is talking to them about the fact that they need to repent so that they can be saved in the future when God sends back the Christ for the times of refreshing. So he's telling them about a future salvation. For Moses, verse 22, truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, Peter's commentary. So he's told them what the scripture said, and now he's given them some commentary by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken. So he's basically saying all the prophets. And he reinforces that by saying, in all that have spoken. So in other words, every one of them, because what were the prophets doing? They were speaking God's word. So he's saying all of them that spoke, what did they speak? Have likewise foretold these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And so here we can see that Peter is talking about a future salvation. And what is Paul saying here in Romans chapter 11, verse 26? And so all Israel shall be saved. Again, he's pointing to the future. He's reminding of the Gentiles about the nation of Israel. Don't be haughty. Don't be high-minded. Don't think of yourselves as God decided he wants you instead of them, and they don't deserve it, but you deserve it. Because who actually deserves it?
None of them.
And so he's telling them, don't be thinking this way. And he's assuring them, because Israel, all of Israel will be saved.
It says in 15:11 of Acts, where we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. You know, Jesus says, you know, a lot of the Bible, they all change stuff. We are saved.
And you have to pay attention to the context. And so sometimes saved is talking about saved from judgment of sin. Sometimes it's talking about God's wrath, which Paul will talk about with us, how we'll be saved from God's wrath, meaning we're not going to be here for the day of the tribulation. So we'll be saved, raptured out, pulled out of it. And so sometimes it's talking about that.
What does that mean, not converted? You know, just I'm not real good with words. Which says you shall be converted. What's converted?
It's kind of like a way of looking on somebody who repented. Repenting is somebody who is a change of mind. And so, you know, somebody may talk to somebody about the idea that they've been converted. Well, what did they do? Well, in reality, you need to repent of your sins. And so I've gone from the idea of somebody that was opposed to God, opposed to his righteousness, somebody that denied him, denied his right to judgment, and believed that I'm a sinner, to now I've repented, changed my mind, and says, you know what? I realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And so I've been converted from false belief to a right belief.
Somebody did it, or you do it on your own?
Are you talking about me personally?
Well, yeah, if you want to take it that way. You know, I'm just thinking in general, but like, you know, so you can be converted, or does somebody like in our lives, does somebody convert us? I mean, is it like a supernatural thing? The Holy
Ghost tells
the
truth.
Yeah, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by
the Word of God.
Yeah. Word of God. So in other words, it's the Word of God which is going to, whether it's from reading the Word of God or somebody sharing the Word of God with somebody, but it's the Word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce bone and marrow to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. And so it can, the Word of God is so powerful that it can go into you in such a way that it can say, yep, there's that part, and I'm going right in there. And when somebody believes it, Romans 1:16, when somebody believes it, and Val and I were talking about this morning, there's a question about, do we have to verbalize our belief in the gospel? And I don't believe you do. I believe the moment you believe,
yes,
because the Word of God is so powerful, the moment you believe, it can go in there and divide between the soul and the spirit in such a way that in the moment like that. And so that's to me how I believe it happens. So.
So in Acts, where Peter's talking, where we just were in 3:18,
mm-hmm.
So he addressed them. He said, "Now, brethren," so those are his brethren,
yep,
Israel, right?
Yep.
So then, where we were in Romans 11:25, then Paul says, "Brethren," again. So then, the Christians are his brethren, right?
And again, you have to pay attention to the context, because Paul will use term like brethren, and he'll say, and he'll maybe add on of the flesh. And so he wants to differentiate between his family of God, which is the body of Christ, and then his, you know, old.
He could have both as brethren.
And that's why you have to pay attention to context, and you can't just You know, you've heard me caution you about, remember what proof texting is. Proof texting is I'm just going to pull something out and take it out of context. Yeah. And so just because it's brethren here doesn't necessarily mean that it's talking to one group or the other. You have to make sure that what it's, now in Peter's case, it most certainly is, because in Peter's case at his time, he's obviously context says, you men of Israel, all those in Judea and all this kind of thing. So yeah, you got to pay attention to key words in like that sense. So that's
Could
a good catch.
Could you look at 9:3 real quick, like with what Winnie just said?
So which one?
Paul, Romans.
Romans 9:3.
Mm-hmm.
Paul saying, my kinsmen according to the, my brethren, my kinsmen mm-hmm. according to. So there he's talking about.
He's talking about yeah. them. Right. Yeah. And so that's why you have to pay attention to those things. There's all kinds of little words. And that's why I say the Bible is not meant to just be read. It's meant to be studied. Reading it's good, but if you don't go back and study what you read and you pull out of it something that's wrong, well, you know, that's not a good thing. So always slow down and read it. But anyway, back to what we were saying here. So Paul is talking about this mystery. Don't be ignorant of it. Well, this mystery, this whole idea is that God set Israel aside. He's not done with them. It's that he's working now through the body of Christ. And all of this is important because he's going to make comments in a moment here that the fact is that he had to do that in order to have mercy upon all. And that's because there's covenants involved. There's promises that are involved that he had made. And so he had to set them aside so he can have mercy upon all. And so Peter is talking about Israel and how all of the prophets had told about a future salvation for the nation of Israel. Paul says that the mystery that he has, go to Romans 16. You guys are probably so familiar with it, I don't need to make you read it, but Romans 16, 25. Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And so you cannot try to combine Paul's message with Peter's message, because Peter's message is a message to people, and it's about a message that has been proclaimed since the foundation of the world. He says all the prophets have talked about it. He says all of them. Paul says, mine was kept secret since the world began and now is revealed. So you cannot combine the two messages. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't be ignorant of that fact, people. Because if you're ignorant of that, it's going to cause a problem. One of the problems that he's talking about here is you'll be conceited. And so you don't want to do that. Back into Romans chapter 11, all of the Old Testament prophets spoke about Gentiles being saved through Israel, and more importantly, through the rise of Israel. I won't take you there because of time's sake, but if you write it down, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, it's a specific prophecy that it's the Gentiles are going to be saved through the rise of Israel. Is that what has happened? No, it's not what's happened, because Paul has just got done saying the fact that they've been severed. They've been cut off. They're being set aside. And he tells us not to be haughty. We've been, and as he talks about here, he talks about the fact of the fall of them be the riches of the world. Well, he says that they've fallen. Well, if all of the prophecies are Israel's rise will lead to Gentiles' blessing, and Paul says your blessing is because of Israel's fall, you can't equate the two. It just, you simply can't do it. So that means, and I try to say this, it's one thing to know something. It's another thing to then apply that knowledge to your doctrine, to your theology. And so that means you cannot take Peter's message in Acts 2 and 3 and say that it's for today, because Paul says his is a mystery and that you can't do that. And so you You have to understand that Peter's message is actually about this group here that Paul is talking about, of those who will have a future salvation. Does that make sense? Paul is saying to the body of Christ, don't be haughty, because all Israel will be saved. And so that group that he's talking about, not to, but about, that all Israel will be saved, that's the same group that Peter is not talking about, but talking to. Peter's talking to the group that Paul is talking about. Does that make sense? Why? Because Peter doesn't know the mystery. He's, hey guys, here it is. But God, Israel fell. How did they fall? Well, the branch was cut off and they fell. And now God sends and raises up Paul to send a new message. And that Paul is telling his audience, hey, Peter's group, don't think he's done with them. Why is he not done with them? Well, because this is what he says here in verse 26. All Israel shall be saved, as written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's something that has not happened yet. That's a future event that takes place in Israel's future, which, again, is so contrary to us, because we may be saved from wrath in the future, but our salvation exists today. It's not a future thing. It's not a, well, if you know, in the book of Revelation, then the Jews are going to have to, they're going to have to endure to the end through the tribulation period. We don't have to endure to the end to be saved. You know, so, yeah. And so ultimately, John 4:22 is Christ talking, and he says, salvation is of the Jews, right? Salvation is of the Jews is what he says in John 4:22. Go to Acts 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Peter, or Paul's message, is not that salvation is of the Jews, meaning the Jews are the conduit. No, he tells those Jews, he warns them. Acts 28, verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you, and the you there, he's talking to Israel, he's talking to Jews. Be it known unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So Peter's message is that Israel will be saved in the future. Paul's message to Israel is the message, salvation, regardless of where you're at, Israel, God is sending salvation to the Gentiles. And so that's what he's talking about in 11, that you can't be ignorant of that. And so don't be conceited. Why? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I kind of already mentioned it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Here he reminds Gentiles where you came from. He says, wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. And he's not really trying to remind them of that point. He's trying to remind them of this next point, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. Now, is his audience he's talking to without Christ now? No, because they're believers. He says, but at that time you were. You used to be without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so we shouldn't be haughty. We shouldn't boast against those who've been cut off. And we need to understand that Israel lost their position, yes, but it's not as though God gave it to us because, hey, we're the righteous group. That's what Israel thought of themselves, and that's how they stumbled. And Paul's saying, don't do that, because you'll stumble too. Now, he's not talking about your salvation individually. We know that you can't lose your salvation individually, but he's getting ready to go in. He is talking about a time in which there's going to be a blinding of Israel until a certain time. That means that what we see today that we can take for granted. Oh, there's always tomorrow I can tell so-and-so about the gospel. There's always this. This day of grace ends at some point. And then at that point, God picks back up again with the nation of Israel. Things totally different. And so Paul is saying, he's giving a warning. Be careful, guys. If he broke them off, he's not talking about you individually, but he is talking about corporately. He can break off this dispensation of grace too. He broke off his program with the nation of Israel. Don't think with your haughtiness that he can't break off this dispensation of grace.
He can't, but he will.
He will. He most certainly will. And why? That's exactly what I think Paul talks about in the last days prior to the dispensation of grace. What does he talk about? He talks about people that have a disregard for the truth, a disregard for these things. So, Kevin.
You know, verse 12 says, because you always hear, we're not under covenants, we're not, no. But, you know, it says, at one time we were without all these covenants. You know, and kind of reading that a little bit, I'll think, well, maybe now we are part of those covenants, you know, but, you know, I don't know. I'm just see things in a kind of dispersed mind, you know, mind that thinks a little different than football.
No, I don't believe that there's anything based upon a covenant in our situation because we don't see a covenant. God didn't make a covenant with the Gentiles. There's nothing listed in the scriptures as a covenant to the Gentiles. And even the Gentiles who could be saved through the covenants, it was a covenant God made with the nation of Israel. And so God made a covenant with them that they could, the Gentiles would end up, you know, they would be an avenue of blessing to the Gentiles. But he didn't make that to us. And so even if one wants to say that there was a Gentiles who were affected, there's a difference here about who he made a covenant with, but who's an effect. That wouldn't be us. That would be Gentiles outside of the dispensation of grace. And so it couldn't be us. It would have to be Gentiles not part of this dispensation of grace.
Or would it be just like a promise?
Yeah, because there is the fact that a Gentile could rely on the fact that, and that's during that program, not today, but a Gentile could rely on the fact that if they became a Jew, if they became a proselyte, they could then become brought into those covenants. They had an avenue. But guess what? And this kind of lends to what he's getting ready to talk about, the fact that basically he broke them off so that he could have mercy upon all. That lends to the idea that if the salvation of Gentiles was dependent upon the rise of Israel, and Israel refused to rise, where did that leave the Gentiles? Lost. Which is why it's so important that God had a mystery never before revealed. He's really good at keeping secrets. Especially whenever it's not only not in his benefit, but our benefit. He kept it a secret. And so the world, if you understood your Bible, was in an understanding that Israel, by their following the covenants, which they utterly failed at, which we would have too, that they're doing it, God was going to bless them. And as God blessed them, just like the Syrophoenician woman, and she says, yay, but even the dogs eat scraps that fall from the master's table. What is she talking about? As the blessings comes to the master, who is Israel, their table, and it overflows, it's going to go to who? The dogs, the Gentiles. But guess what? If God cannot bless Israel because they're in a disobedient state and he can't bless them, how is anything going to fall off to the dogs?
Right.
And so what is God's solution to this? God's solution to this is, you know, another aha moment for Satan and the whole world. He says, yeah, I planned for that too. I had a secret. Never before revealed. And he says, Paul, I've got something I want you to go tell everybody. And the whole world doesn't know it. And he's got this mystery, which is why he says over and over and over again, I've got this mystery, guys. And so that's really what he's talking about. Verse 20, oh, where'd we leave off? There's so many verses when it comes to the different covenant promises in the Old Testament. You can see me if you want some of those references. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 37. I'm not going to take you there for time's sake. But God had made a covenant to the nation of Israel that he would save them. He had the original covenant that God, he would bless them if they did right. They didn't. Then he promised them, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, a different covenant, a better covenant with you, and one that I'm going to cause you to succeed. And it's when that comes, that is when you'll be saved. And so this is what Paul is talking about, is God is going to save them, for as it is written, out of Zion shall come the deliverer. And he's talking about this future event. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Now notice the use of they and your. Who's they? Talking about unbelieving Israel. Paul's not telling the believing Jews, hey, Peter's your enemy. He's talking about unbelieving Israel. Unbelieving Israel are enemies for the gospel's sake. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved. Verse 30 gives us, let's read verse 30 here, Romans 11, 30. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also have not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So basically what he's saying here is that you obtained mercy, body of Christ, because of their unbelief. They were broke off because of unbelief, not because you were so good. They were broke off because of unbelief. And he's saying, don't get haughty, because God's got something working here, guys. And he said, he's talking about that they themselves can get mercy too. This is why I don't understand anti-Semitism. Anybody who's anti-Semitic doesn't understand what their Bible's teaching. There isn't a nation of Israel today. We don't need to go give them all kinds of money. That God's not dealing with a nation. But I can promise you that Paul is teaching something that is very contrary to anti-Semitism. And so, basically for our sakes, in other words, we obtained mercy. God, they are enemies. God made them in a position of enemies for our sakes. And it should humble us. And as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And so in other words, Israel, who is the elect of God, turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. Israel, who is the elect of God, they're beloved. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Very last book he wrote. Why is he talking about that? Why is he talking about the seed of David? Well, 9 and 10 tell us what. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Who's the elect? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul suffered persecution all over the place because of the elect, talking about Israel. Everywhere he would go, Israel would follow behind and press charges and try to get him and put him in jail and stone him and do all these things. And he says, remember, he's telling Timothy at the very end, he's telling him that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to the seed of David. He's attributing it back to David. And so he's talking about, I suffer because of my concern over Israel, which is exactly what he's talking about back here, verses 11, that they are enemies for the gospel's sake, but because of the elect, because of the fathers, they are beloved of God. Now, by the fathers, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And so that's what he's talking about here, is for their father's sake, their father's sake. And I also want to note that the use of the plural here, you know, you've got their father's sakes. And so it's talking about the sake of Abraham. It's talking about the sake of Isaac, the sake of Jacob, the sake of David. The things in which God implemented and promised them. makes them beloved. And this, to me, this is proof positive once again that the word love is not a feeling, it's an action word. And so God has promised by, based upon a covenant, that in the future he's going to act. And who's he going to act with? He's going to act here. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Why? Why is he going to act in the future? Why is he not done with Israel? Because he's got a covenant.
Yeah, keeps his promises.
He keeps his promises. So, for the fathers' sakes, for their sakes, he's going to act because they're beloved. Love is an action word, once again, is what I would tell you. And why is this? Why is this? Verse 29 tells us, and we'll have to stop there. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And you can go back in some of the different Isaiah. Write these verses down. Check these out. Isaiah 49:7. Isaiah 59:20. Joel 2:32. And if you didn't get those, I can tell you two later. But again, Israel was called. They were called. And God saying, for that God's gifts and calling are without repentance. And so he's called Israel. Therefore, he will act in the future for the Father's sake. And so all of this is a repudiation of anything close to the idea of replacement theology. But in order to understand that replacement theology doesn't exist, you have to understand the mystery. You have to. Otherwise, you will have, whether it's full-on replacement theology or you're going to have replacement theology light. I would hope to get to verses 30 and through 36, but we'll do those next week. Any questions or comments? Sorry for going late, Kevin.
You know, it's like I said, as he said, it does provoke them to jealousy. And, you know, even in our relationship with our wives or girlfriends or whatever, you know, you don't really realize how much you love someone until you get real jealous of it, you know, like, you know, and jealousy just kind of triggers the fact, I really do love them.
Makes you think of God saying,
yeah,
with his warnings to Israel, don't do this because I'm a jealous God.
And, right. Well, they became jealous. You wouldn't become jealous of something if you really didn't love it, you know?
Yeah.
And that's kind of letting them know that if they really do love God, they just don't know it. And a lot of people are like that today. My family, I deal with them. Everybody you deal with, they just don't realize how much God loves them.
Yeah, and I mean, there's so many nuances with all of this stuff. You know, God has a purpose, and his purposes will be accomplished. Everything that he has purposed to do will be accomplished. And so that means the fact that if he purposes that Israel is going to be a blessing to all of the nations, guess what's going to happen? They can fight it all they want, but it's going to happen. And so that's what the point of the new covenant is, which is futuristic. That new covenant will cause them to be able to do it. So, okay.
Thank you.